Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Welcome to worship at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. I am Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor, and I am so delighted to be here with you in a church where we are seeking to know God, to love God, and to serve God. Today, Pastor John will be bringing the message, and I don't know what it's going to be about, but I know he's going to tell us something about the children of Israel when they finally made it to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. Our worship leaders today are Gwen and Anna Atarian. And so now, as I share a few announcements, the children can go ahead and go to Sunday school. But today, at 11 o'clock, there is indeed going to be an all-church picnic and worship. It's going to be moving indoors at Whitmore Lake. So if you haven't been to Whitmore Lake in a while, you ought to go down. We'll see if we can fill that sanctuary. And we will be having the picnic, and it'll be downstairs. It's going to be great. No sign-up required. Some other opportunities that are coming up. You can travel to Lansing for a Lugnuts baseball game on Friday, July 21st. Sign up on our website, because we do need to do that. Also, there's a games night at Whitmore Lake on Thursday, June 22nd. You can take a snack to share. Habitat for Humanity. Have you ever helped build a house for Habitat for Humanity? We have a chance to do that. July 8th and September 15th. You can sign up on the website under missions. And finally, the rummage sale is finally coming this Friday and Saturday. So, there's wonderful bargains. The proceeds go to support UMW mission work. Come on, come and see the good stuff. And then please, before you leave today, fill out a connection card. We want to know that you're here, and we want to pray with you. So the connection card and the prayer card, or if you're with us online, fill those out online. And now let's stand for our opening hymn, Come Thou Almighty King. It's number 61 in the hymnal, and it'll be on the screen.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Dear Lord and Savior of us all, we come before you in worship today, seeking a moment of peace, a moment of learning, and a moment of sharing. Be with us as we pray, as we listen, as we sing, and as we greet one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated for our next hymn.
Today's scripture reading is from Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. So when those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. When all Israel were crossing over the dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. This is the word of God for the people of God.
That's it, Anna. You were just nominated as the permanent scripture reader for our entire church. Amen. When you take the time to research exactly how to pronounce all of the names of the tribes of Israel, and then you nail it, I just wanted to be like an Olympic scorecard giver. 9.8, 9.9, you know, like it was perfect. Thank you. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who stands with us in our moments of great hope. Amen. Well, we've been doing this sermon series all about moments to remember, and we hope that throughout the course of this entire sermon series, the various voices, and it's been Supa Tu and Brute Stark and Lindsay and myself and Lynn, all these folks have shared all these different stories about moments in our lives that we hope are similar to experiences that you have had in your life that have built the strength of your faith, that have built a solid foundation upon which you stand when you're going through moments in your life that are significant. In this moment, if you look at the Hebrew Bible, right, like this story about a persecuted people who have experienced all manner of challenges in their life, the Israelites who have gone through bondage, nearly 800 years of slavery in Egypt, and then all of a sudden, Moses comes and says, I have come to liberate you. And of course, nobody wants to let the Israelites out of bondage. And so he demonstrates to Pharaoh the power of God. And finally, Pharaoh says, all right, get out of my country. Please exit stage left. Get out of my place. And so sure enough, Moses leads them into the wilderness. And they have been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, which I always find to be crazy, because if you were to walk across the Sinai, it probably shouldn't take you anywhere near that long, but that's how you know that God's people were being led by committee, right? Because committees tend to take just a little bit longer at times to get to where they want to go than if you were just, you know, in a dictatorship. Here we go. This is the place that we're going. Nevertheless, 40 years went by. Moses, in this particular part of the story, had just died. The leader who had taken them all the way up to the edge of the promised land, but no further, because if you remember, right, with Charleston Heston, he broke the Ten Commandments. He threw them down. He was upset because they were worshiping a golden calf. And God said, you know, I just gave you these 10 simple rules to follow, right? These rules that shouldn't be that hard. You walk down off the mountaintop, you see your people were engaged in all forms of like idol worship and all of that. They had lost their way. And so Moses gets mad. He throws down the 10 commandments. And God says, you will be able to lead them all the way to the banks, right? But you won't be able to cross over into the promised land. That's as far as you can go. You can go no further. And so Moses passes away and he turns over leadership to Joshua. And God says, Joshua, you're the person. You're the one that I've elected to lead my people into the promised land. And Joshua's sort of like, who, me? What, really? Do I have to do this? And God says, yes, you're the one. You are the person that's going to lead God's people into the promised land. And Joshua 3, after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, after their leader had just died, Joshua sends a couple of spies into Jericho to try to determine exactly how they're going to move into the promised land, because of course the promised land is occupied by people who have been living there the whole time. A bunch of tribes, in fact, that Anna can pronounce that I can't. So, you know, at this point, God's people are about to move into the promised land, and he sends out these spies. They actually get housed by a prostitute in Jericho, which is all in the Bible. You should read it sometime. It's filled with all these crazy stories. She delivers them, gives them all the inside information about Jericho that they could possibly want, and then she sends them back by another road so that they're not captured, tortured, and killed. They go back to Joshua, report about how they're going to get into the promised land, and that's exactly where this scripture begins. Joshua says it's time. It's time to walk into a brand new place. It's time to go into the land that was promised to our spiritual ancestors. It's time to inhabit a new place, a new way of being. It's time to move into this land that was promised to us. And I got to imagine this was a moment of profound hope, maybe fear as well, but I think sometimes those things go pretty well together. I don't know about you, but the moment that hope registers for me is oftentimes in the midst of great despair, right? If everything is going just fine in our life, if everything's just operating as it should, if there's no concerns, if there's no worry, if there's no anxiety, for me it's hard to see hope because everything's just fine. Oftentimes I find myself feeling hope when it seems like the world is filled with despair, when things aren't going necessarily according to plan, and I'm looking for a sign anywhere that I can find it for hope. There's this weird paradoxical relationship between hope and despair. Sometimes you need to feel the despair, you need to register it, you need to feel this anxiety in order for you to see the ray of hope. These people have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're feeling a little compassless without a direction at the moment. Maybe you feel like you're searching for that particular direction that you're supposed to go. But in the midst of that, God gives this incredibly clear message to Joshua. Now is the time that the compass is going to point, and you're going to go, you're going to follow it, you're going to cross into the promised land. And I've got to imagine that when he rallies all of the leaders of all of the different people that are about to embark on this journey into the promised land, I've got to believe that their hearts were filled with a whole range of emotions. I mean, can you imagine that? After 40 years, like an entire generation of people has died in the wilderness, and Joshua says it's time. And so I want to talk this moment, this morning, a little bit about hope. Because when I talk to people these days, I have to tell you, there's a couple of refrains that I've been hearing recently more in the last couple of years than I remember hearing in my entire life growing up. I've heard a couple of things like, this country sure isn't as great as it used to be. Anybody heard something like that? I've also heard people make statements like, man, in the midst of this incredible amount of road construction that's going on in Brighton, people are frustrated. They're like, I sure miss the town that I grew up in, right? I sure miss Brighton the way that it used to be. I miss, you know, being able to go through downtown and knowing everybody's name. And you hear stories, people talking about concerns about the future. I hope that my grandkids are able to live and enjoy the same things that I enjoyed growing up when I was a kid. Has anybody in the room like said that to a close, trusted friend recently? We can be honest, right? I keep hearing about people say, like, I'm concerned about the economy. I'm concerned about the debt ceiling. I'm concerned about the conversations that are happening in various political places. I'm concerned about my own safety. I'm concerned about the safety of my children. And I'm curious about some of that. And here's the reason why. When I read the scriptures and I hear stories about some of our spiritual ancestors, I think about these people who are literally enslaved, not only themselves, but for 800 years they were enslaved in Egypt, and God came and showed up and said, I am going to make a way through the wilderness to a promised land. God made a promise to our spiritual ancestors that everything was going to be okay. And so this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about hope. And I wrote a poem for you. I don't usually do this. I'm actually really scared to deliver this. This is a little bit like Pastor Lindsay singing, but I don't have that gift. And I'm not a poet, but I wrote a poem for you about hope. And I'm just going to read it for you. Because I see hope all around us. It's sometimes hard to register, but hope is the moment that an OBGYN hands the mother of a newborn her child for the very first time. It's the tulip making its way through the mulch, signifying the change of seasons. Hope is a tear falling from the cheek of a 50-year-old partner holding the hand of their spouse saying, it's not goodbye. I'll see you again someday. Hope is the cracking open of a Bible, the Deuteronomy 31:8, reminding yourself God will never leave you or forsake you. Hope is the cap of a graduate carelessly being thrown into the air with an uncertain future. Hope is the doctor telling you that there's a brand new clinical trial of a treatment for a chronic health issue. Hope is the moment your fighting kids exchange a hug and a set of our I'm sorry's, letting you know that they finally picked up on the directions that you've been giving them to make peace. Hope is a diaper drive, a knot in a prayer quilt, or a can of food donated to a local food pantry. Hope is an inmate released on parole. Hope is having a pen in hand with a blank sheet of paper with a whole story to tell. Hope is running to the mailbox every day, hoping to get a note from the one you love to have been sent overseas on business or through the military. Hope is getting down on one knee, asking someone if they'd like to spend the rest of their life with you. Hope is going at midnight to the opening night of a movie's debut, hoping and expecting to see something spectacular. Hope is the NFL draft for every Lions fan. Amen? Hope is handing your keys to the car to a teenager, wiping every tear from your eye as they fire up that engine headed off into the great unknown. I don't know about you, but it's not hard to see hope in the world in the ordinary moments that we experience in day-to-day life. And it's not particularly hard to find despair. In fact, it's easy to see all around us. Every time I turn on the TV, I swear it feels like the world is coming to an end. But I find myself rooted every once in a while in these stories of our faith, where it probably seemed like they were up against it. God's people had literally come to the water's edge, and in the midst of that moment, God had made a promise to their spiritual ancestors that someday they would be delivered from slavery and be able to enter into the promised land. And so sure enough, they put the Ark of the Covenant in front of them, and they just started walking towards Jericho, and the waters parted, and all of their fears and anxieties parted with it, and they were able to walk into Jericho because that's what God had promised them. And a lot of you have been asking, and thank you very much, by the way, for supporting us when we get to go to annual conference. I understand it was a great weekend last weekend, and Bruce Stark was able to preach, but a couple of folks have been asking, how was annual conference? And usually when I go to annual conference, I have to say, like, it's great. I was so energized because the way that our church is structured, us clergy, our membership, our church membership is actually to the annual conference. So when I go away to annual conference, it's like going to our church home, essentially, up in Traverse City, which many of you have remarked is a very nice place to go. It is. Thank you so much for your support. But perhaps you've read in the Detroit Free Press or heard otherwise that this particular annual conference was sort of fraught with despair. It was hard. It was challenging. It was difficult for me to go up there because we were voting on 60 United Methodist churches disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church, including several of them right here in our own backyard. Dexter United Methodist Church was part of that group. Thrive United Methodist Church in Highland was part of that group. And I know for some of you, you have deep personal histories with those churches or know people that go there. Perhaps you've talked with them recently. And so for me, it felt like one of those moments in Scripture where hope and despair were knotted up together. And you can ask Pastor Lindsay, for the first 2 days of annual conference, I was kind of a jerk. I didn't want to talk very much. In fact, Lindsay and I went to this nice restaurant right on Grand Traverse Bay. We were sitting there, and I just didn't feel right. I knew that the following day, we were going to be voting on several churches and pastors leaving our denomination, and for me, that was extremely hard. They're my friends. They're my colleagues. And the way that our church is structured, they're literally like members of the church that I consider myself a member of. And in one vote, you know, at annual conference, we get together, and as you walk in the door, you're handed this small square sheet of paper, and that's what you vote with. It's neon green or something like that. Everybody lifts their placard, and within like 30 seconds, we had voted that 60 churches in our conference, which makes up about 8% of the churches, the United Methodist churches in the state of Michigan, would be exiting our denomination. And that was hard for me. And I grieve that because some of those folks are my friends. And then after that vote was completed, I have to admit it felt a lot like this moment from Joshua. I don't know all of the reasons why, but all of the knots that I was feeling about this moment, because honestly, it sort of felt like we were making history. When I was in seminary, I remember reading about the moment that the Methodist Episcopal Church North and the Methodist Church Episcopal Church South were created as the country divided itself over slavery. I remember reading about that and thinking, like, why would the church ever split? We know what we stand for, and we know the gospel. Why would the church ever split? And as I was sitting there at annual conference, I felt like we were creating a brand new page on Wikipedia. That's what it felt like. A whole new denomination was forming out of this moment. And there were tears, and there was sadness, and there was grief. And yet in the midst of that moment, there was a preacher at annual conference that described what I was feeling perfectly. They said, what if the darkness, the grief, the pain, the anxiety that we're feeling, the darkness that we're feeling in this moment isn't so much a tomb, but what if this darkness is a womb? And something is being born in the midst of this moment that none of us can understand. And to me, that was the most hopeful thing that could have been said in conference. Maybe something is in the midst of death, but maybe there's something being born at the same time. Maybe there's a moment when we're crossing over into the land that was promised to us. Maybe there's an opportunity for us to reimagine who we are. Maybe there's an opportunity for something to be born brand new into this world. And that's exciting. And so I went from being grumpy, sitting at this super nice restaurant with Pastor Lindsay, where I could barely get like a positive word out of my mouth in this moment, to feeling like it's time to come back and go to work. It's time to build the place that God intended for us to be. It's time to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ to transform the world. It's time to find hope in graduation caps being thrown off college and high school graduates' head. It's time to find hope in newborn babies that we're called to baptize and to raise in the Christian faith. It's time to find hope every time we donate cans of food or tie a prayer knot. It's time to find hope in the midst of everything that our church does to transform Brighton in this community. Because I don't know about you, but every time I drive down Grand River and people are like honking their horn over being inconvenienced by 5 minutes, I'm like, I wish you would pull into First United Methodist Church of Brighton for like 5 minutes. We'll help you find hope so that you don't feel a need to be a jerk to the person in the car in front of you. We're rooted in the spiritual tradition that I think goes so far beyond the trivial issues of our day. In a way, I sort of want to say we've been here before. Denominations have split. There are now over 30,000 different expressions of the Christian faith in the United States alone. I understand that we've gone through economic hardship. There's been the Great Depression, the Great Recession, and there probably will be continuous economic turmoil into the future. And yet, I find myself thinking the great words of a United Methodist hymn, "Are We Yet Alive?" I find my hope in all of you. And I believe that God is out ahead of us as we walk into this new land, into this new space. And I commit myself to continuing to find hope in the midst of everyday life so that we can hold on to this belief that God is with us. And if God is with us, who could be against us? And so as we go out into this world, I hope that you find ordinary moments to hold on to and remember, whatever they might be, whether it's planting flowers in the memorial garden, singing an anthem in the choir, finding yourself engaged, rolling up your sleeves at some point this summer, building a home through Habitat for Humanity. I hope that you find hope in the midst of this summer. Because I find hope in all of you. And I find hope in this promise that we receive from God, that God is walking along with us. as we cross into the land that is promised to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, John, for your message of hope, and thank you, Anna, for that amazing reading. And I have some hope here, too, because I brought Flat Jesus with me. He went with me all the way to Brazil, and he's an amazing traveler. He didn't take up much space. He didn't have a lot of baggage with him. The only thing is, he did look at me sternly a couple times, but he did help mark the scripture every now and then for me. And even though this version of Jesus is made out of paper and will eventually wither, the Jesus that we have hope in is eternal and will always be with us. And John mentioned those moments to remember. I just had one on Thursday. The kindergarten graduation from my granddaughter at the St. John's Lutheran Church School in Rochester. And as the kindergartners went up and shook the hands of the teachers, they followed that by going to the center of the stage in the sanctuary. And they told what they wanted to be. They were asked ahead of time what they wanted to be. There were a lot of policemen, a lot of firemen. There were veterinarians, a lot of them. There were some athletes. My three favorites. There was one girl that came out, and she said she wanted to be a mom. There was one young man that came out and said that he wanted to be a pastor. And Pastor Mark said afterwards that he would talk to him. But my very favorite, and this is the one that gave me true hope, was that one young man came out there and he said that he wanted to be an ice cream truck driver. We have to have our priorities in the right mode, and we need all kinds of different people, don't we? And I wish I had Anna up here, as we have three prayer quotes right now. I don't even know if I can pronounce all the names properly, but we have three prayer quotes. One of them is for Emily Schwartz. One is for Tom Kowalczyk, and the other is for Angie Eichel. If you would, at the end of the service, please take a moment to sign the cards and tie a knot and say a prayer for them. And we will include them in our prayers as we ask God to bless these quilts so that when they wrap themselves in the quilts, that they feel not only God's presence, but the prayers and presence of everyone here today. Please join me now in prayer. Merciful, loving God, please bless these quilts and share your healing and strength with Emily, Tom, and Angie, that they may always know that you are there for them. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray on that. Lord Almighty, great are you, and holy are the names that shout of your glory. You set the heavens in place, stretched them out, and laid the foundations of the earth. Your hand made all things, brought all things into being, and created your people. We gather to listen and contemplate the words of the Lord our God. You sent your Son to reconcile us through his physical body and blood shed on the cross. Peter was the rock and foundation of Christ's church that you grew in numbers. Help us continue the work of making disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us not cause anyone to stumble. Do everything for your glory and the good of many. Guide us in using gifts of the Spirit to the best of our abilities to build up the church. Help us to live by your God-given holiness and kindness and sincerity, not human wisdom. Help us take Jesus' yoke upon us to be gentle and humble like him and know his peace. Remind us to be like Jesus, always seeking to win the lost and minister to others. Hear us as we pray silently but earnestly for faithful leaders working to advance your kingdom. Help us focus our minds on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Heavenly Father, help us think about things that are excellent or praiseworthy in your sight. As Christ's church, hear our voices in unison as we say the words Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. We come to a time in the service where we have an opportunity to receive from this beautiful table of grace, and so we gather around God's table. And I'll invite you, if you're interested in joining in the communion liturgy, the words in the liturgy that we'll share this morning are printed in the hymnal. We invite you to turn to page 13, and you can follow along with us in the red hymnal as we share in these words of grace.
And so we begin with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, 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 Holy God, Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks for it, he gave it to you and broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, eat it. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when supper was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. This time I want to invite those who will be assisting us in communion to come forward to help us receive these elements. You don't have to be a member of this or any other church to come forward and receive these elements of grace. I want you to know that everybody is welcome at God's table. We'll have gluten-free elements as well for those who would like to receive gluten-free elements. All has been made ready. Will you please come? We'll invite you to join us in receiving communion by the radial aisles, and then you can return to your chair by the center aisles. And there are some garbage bins in the middle to dispose of the communion elements after you've received them. All has been made ready. Will you please come and feast at this heavenly banquet? Amen.
Amen.
I want you to join me now in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that nearly 2,000 years ago, in the midst of darkness, the disciples gathered in a small upper room, and all around them there was despair and fear and anxiety, and yet in the midst of that darkness, you made for us a table where we're welcome to come and receive this incredible banquet. A meal that gives us hope even on the darkest of days. A meal that draws us together even when we might not be all of the same mind. A table that looks a little bit like heaven. And so we're grateful for this holy feast and the way in which over time it transforms us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
One of the very hope-filled moments of annual conference came from a report from one of my colleagues, Reverend Jack Amick, who's the Assistant General Secretary to UMCOR, which is the organization that runs into places that have been destroyed by natural disasters or are going through humanitarian crisis. And on behalf of the General Board of Global Ministries, Jack Amick got up in front of annual conference and said, "People in Michigan are generous. In fact, it's also true that people in Michigan gave more to mission in our state through the advance, which is the way that we get money from the local church into missions all around the world. People gave more in Michigan than in any other annual conference across the state or across the United States. In fact, we gave more than $2.1 million just through the advance, which local churches give a whole bunch of different ways to mission and ministry around the world. But that was more than any other annual conference, and per member, individuals in Michigan gave more to missions than any other annual conference across the United States, and we supported more missionaries, 39, in fact, than any other conference across the United States. And so as we come to this time in the service where we have an opportunity to respond to God's good work in our midst, I just want to let you know that we're grateful for all of the missional support that not only First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake has engaged in, but all of the 720 United Methodist Churches in Michigan together gave so much to mission that we were actually presented with an acknowledgement of the incredible generosity of our churches across the state of Michigan. So will the ushers please come forward and help us receive this morning's offering that continues to transform the entire world through God's grace. Amen.
Lord and Savior of us all. You give us boundless love. We bring our offerings, a small token of what you have first given us. Bless them and guide us to use them to love others. Amen.
Amen. Well, as you go out into the world, I pray that you would carry hope with you everywhere you go, that you would hold on to the good news of Jesus Christ, that you would hold on to the promises of God, that God will deliver you from the darkness of whatever places you're coming from into the light, into the land of promise, into the place that is filled with hope and glory. The worst days are never the last days. A new light is dawning. As you go out into the world, I pray you will go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the Spirit moves you to join us at Whitmore Lake for our picnic, we encourage you to do so. There will be food for everyone. There will be a wonderful time of fellowship out by the lake, Whitmore Lake. We encourage you to join us at 11 o'clock. If you're able to do so, we'll have a wonderful time together singing and experiencing the great beauty of that second campus of our church. As you go out into the world, go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.